yesterday. I watched the conference that Terrell's been at, and his all the kids, 10 and under, and while we're lenient on that, you can go downstairs, have fun. 10 and under is just a guideline. I asked Rhonda, what if Ralph wanted to go, and she said, sure. So, yeah, she might just ask you questions. But anyone's welcome to go. Anyways, I was listening, and one of the quotes that one of the guys said, something to this effect, is that we have a tendency to ask God for permission for things that he's already told us to do. He told us, go out into the world and make disciples. You don't have to ask permission. Go, make disciples. He said that as the Father sent him, he sends out his followers. We are part of his followers. So all we need to do is find out, how did God send Jesus? What did Jesus do? Because Jesus said, I only speak the things that God says to me. I only do the things that God says to me. So when he went out and he healed the sick, when he went out and he forgave sins, God said, we do the same. We are sent in the same way. And it might be a part that blows away any doctrine that you have. But God said it. You go and do. You don't need to ask permission to pray for someone to be healed. In fact, God didn't say that we needed to pray for the healing. He said, go heal them. He said, lay your hands on the sick and they will be healed. He said, you cast out those demons. You don't ask God to do it. You do it. That's here. That's here. It blows away our doctrine. Because sometimes it means that we feel that we need to say, by the power invested in me, through God my Father, I now declare the name of Jesus will cleanse you of all things. That's not what it says. It says, use your authority and cast those things out. You already have the authority. You don't have to declare it. A cop doesn't go out and say, by the power invested in me, by the queen, through the governor, through the federal government and all this stuff, by the law that I have right here, I need to arrest you. Well, it says, you are under arrest. The authority is already yours. It's difficult when you start to think on these things. But you know where you start? You don't start with the big stuff. Don't start with the things you're scared of. Start with the little things. I'm already preaching my message. This is almost exactly what I have there, except it's not in my notes. We need to start little. Jesus said, if you are faithful with the little things, you will be faithful in the big things. But if you're unfaithful in the little things, how can I trust you with the big things? So we don't start what we would consider in the natural, the big stuff. Start with the little things. John chapter 12, let's turn there, verse 47, one verse. Jesus says simply, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If anyone hears Jesus' sayings and does not do them, he does not judge them. He says, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save it. John 3:16. Everybody know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who knows verse 17? God did not come to this world to condemn it. He sent Jesus so that he could save it, not condemn it. Yet we spend most of our times condemning the world, condemning one another. Just go ahead, try and do something wrong. Seriously. You know what we were told? Oh my goodness. I am feeling, oh my goodness. You don't understand what's going on in myself right now. And I wish I could find it. I can't. It's there. It's in the Bible. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of someone, their sins are forgiven. If you withhold your forgiveness, it is withheld. So if you see someone in sin and you all of a sudden condemn them, they are condemned. But if you see somebody in sin and you say, I forgive you. Do you know the power of those words? Now, you have the one section of people who would say you cannot use those words. God said, or Jesus said, Father, I thank you. As you have sent me, I send them. You're getting bonus sermons today. Goodness sakes. Mark chapter 2. Okay. Keep in mind, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Repeat after me. As the Father sent Jesus, so you are sent. So I am sent the same way that Jesus was sent. Okay? Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, says, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Guess what? As God sent Jesus, so are you sent. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? You are called. You are anointed. You are ordained. You are expected by God to be his authority figure and representative on this earth. As such, you don't need permission. You don't need to use the right words. You just need to do. That's what we need to do. And it is difficult for this brain. I'm not talking about you guys now. I'm talking about me. It's difficult for this brain to comprehend what we have to do here. The Bible says, for those of you who are end times people and wanting to see the coming of the Lord to whisk you away because that's what he's going to do and rescue out of this world and all the turmoil, it says that he's staying in heaven, seated at the throne room of God until things are restored. You know why it's taken 2,000 years plus? Because we ain't got it yet. Sorry, if you're just sitting here waiting for the clouds to come, you're still going to be waiting. It is our duty to restore this earth to what it's supposed to be. And then he comes. You can look in the clouds and look at the signs and all that stuff all you want. That's another sermon. Jesus didn't come to judge you. Even if you hear all these things and you decide to sit back and say, oh, well, someone will do it. Well, goodness sakes, there's the fivefold out there. They're supposed to be doing all the things. There's the pastors. There's the teachers. There's the prophets and evangelists and apostles. They're supposed to do all this. No. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the ministry. Why do you think I've spent all this time, all these years, talking about your identity in Christ? So that we can step up to where we're supposed to be. To showing this world the goodness of God in the land of the living. But the way that a lot of us act or have acted in the past is that we want to show people the goodness of God in the land of the dead. When we all get to heaven, it will be a great day of rejoicing. But if all we think about is heaven, then we're not doing this earth any good. Why don't we bring heaven down to earth? Why don't we bring it here? Let people experience what we're talking about. But there's a problem. There's a lot of this church world, and I don't know if it's you or not, but there's a lot of this church that has never experienced heaven on earth. So how are we supposed to show others? I'm here to tell you, I have experienced heaven on earth. That's why I'm so excited about it. That's why I want to teach you about it. That's why I want to send you out into this world just as the Father sent me. Because we can experience right here what we've been talking about experiencing there. Do we need to go into this? I'm searching out the Spirit right now, trying to figure out, do we need to go into this? And I think we do. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the fact that we are, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It says there will be no crying there. There will be no tears. There will be no sickness there. And you know when it is? The beginning of Revelation chapter 21 says that John has said, he says, I see the city descending. And it's a great city. It's glorious. And he talks all about it. And it's amazing what he's seeing. Do you know what he was seeing? He was seeing heaven come down to earth. And if you went to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, those people, talking about the ones in Hebrews chapter 11, those people have come or went to, are looking for a city. They're looking for a place. That might be Hebrews 11. They're looking for a city where the salvation of the Lord comes. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, they were looking for a city. They went up to Mount Sinai. But we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the hill. We have come to Mount Zion. And the city, the glorious city, the one that John is talking about, has come into our lives. It has descended into us. Heaven has come down. It has come down. When? On the day of your salvation. Why? Because in the twinkling of an eye, you were changed. Well, wait a second. What do you mean? The twinkling of an eye, that's the rapture. Maybe. I see it that the twinkling of an eye was when I put on immortality. Does that mean that this body is going to last until forever? No. But it means that I will. Because this body is just my shell. That heaven has come down. You read it. We've read it all the time. It's been preached from before, but in a lot of ways I believe that we have taught it, and I'm including myself in it, from the wrong angle. Because Jesus said, I'm trying to remember where, I just read it this past week. He said, just before his crucifixion, he said, now, repeat it after me, now, the enemy has been thrown down from heaven. And you turn to Revelation chapter 13, and it talks about Michael and the angels, and they were all fighting, and that the devil was cast down. And then God says, it is done. What did Jesus say? It is done. And he had just finished saying, now the enemy is thrown down, cast out of heaven. But Pastor Corey, he's the accuser of the brethren. Yeah, you're right. Do you know who he accuses? You. Who does he accuse it before? Others. I can sense it right now. There's some of you that are accusing me right now. Just because of the things I've just said. There are people here that are taking this and saying, that is not true. Read your Bible. If you need to talk about it more, we will talk about it more. I got to the first line so far. We're going to get through this. Jesus has told us, and he's talking to us all the time to do things. Always. He's always talking to us through his Holy Spirit. And he says that when you hear my words and you don't do them, I will not judge you. So we turn to Matthew chapter 7. We turn to Matthew chapter 7, and there's a two foundation story. We all know this very well. Jesus says these words starting in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We just read, Jesus said, if someone hears my voice, hears my words, and does not do what they say, I do not judge them. We go back to Matthew chapter 7, and we see that when we do the things that he says, we built ourselves on a foundation. When we don't do that, we build it on a piece of sand. But it says, God does not condemn that person who's built it on sand. He doesn't judge them. In both instances, with the guy who did the words and the guy who didn't, the storm came. The storm came. But a lot of times when storms come, we judge ourselves and we say, it's because of something I did. And God is condemning me. He's judging me because of what I've done. But Jesus says he doesn't judge us. So what are these storms? Why is what's happening? The storm is just life. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says, in this world you will have trials and tribulation. But rejoice, I have overcome the world. Amen. So we are going to have trials and tribulations. Things are going to happen. You will get sick. You will probably have lack. You will probably experience people dying. You may even die yourself. Someday, let's hope that it's a long time long. But there are storms of life. The consequences that happen from the storms of life are not God's judgment. It's based on, where did we build? If we do the things that Jesus tells us to, we're on a firm foundation. If we don't do the things that he tells us to do, we're on sand. The consequences come from our choices. We are not judged according to the law. We are judged according to what we do with what we are told to do or told not to do. Matthew chapter 7, again, we're going to go up a few verses, starting in verse 18. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In my mind, some of the scariest verses in the Bible. We can do all the good in the world, thinking that we're doing it for God, and then realize it wasn't the will of God. That is tough. Because we like to look at doing good as good. Wouldn't you say that prophesying in Jesus' name and casting out demons in his name and performing many miracles in his name, those are good things? In fact, we base a lot of our judgment in regards to a ministry, if it's good or not, as to these things happening. But then, the real test, was it the will of God? Mark chapter 10. Okay, I'm stopping for just a second because the Holy Spirit is telling me to do something again. God has anointed you in such a mighty and powerful way that you do not recognize it right now. But what you are doing right now is a calling. Presence of God is flowing so much through your fingers right now. Don't ever look at what people are thinking or saying, but know that God called you for such a time as this. Thank you. I love the Holy Spirit, but he makes me cry. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do so that you will say to me at the end of time, Hey, come on in. And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I have heard sermons that have said, Jesus is telling us, don't get rich. You know the sad part? Not people from this congregation, but people in the community have condemned me for living in the house that I live in. Why? Because pastors should not have things. I grew up in a household. I would say that we didn't believe it, but the people that paid my dad did. We got a lot of second and third hand hand-me-downs. It's sad. There's a lot of people in ministry today that don't have enough to survive. Yes, my family was on welfare at one time. I'm talking about my mom and dad and us. Shouldn't be. We should take care of our own. And thank God this church does. But you know, it's more than just the fact, I don't rely my money or my life on Jen and my check. Oh, by the way, just so you don't misunderstand me, Jen doesn't get paid by the church. But her job. I don't rely on that. I rely on the fact that the Father said straight out to his children in Israel, give to me and I will bless you. And I don't do it out of the fact that it's a law. I give out of compulsion. I do not give a 10%. I give way more than that. People say, well, how can the pastor have all these things? Why is he driving a fairly new pickup? Why is he driving a fairly new Suburban? You know why? You know the secret to it? I give. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that to tell you the Word of God is true. Jesus is not saying the rich don't get to heaven. He's saying it's a matter of the heart. Jesus had love for that man, and he knew what that man was desiring, and he was desiring more and more in his life. He was not desiring God. He just wanted to get a free pass. So Jesus, in his love, cut straight to the problem. And that man went away sad because he couldn't follow through because his heart wasn't in it. It doesn't matter how much good you do. If it is not doing the will of God, it is not worth doing. What? Bible tells us we should not stop doing good. You're right. But it says to do it as the will of God. In everything we do, we should do the will of God. We all pray for God's guidance, right? Amen? Are you like me, though? I am a very logical type person. Things, for me, it just needs to line up for some reason. God's been messing me up in that regards. But my natural self wants things to line up. So a lot of times when I pray for God's guidance, do we really truly hear Him, or do we hear our own logic and proceed because it's logical? It's not logical that I give more than 10% and have way more money in my bank account than I did when I didn't. Nothing else has changed. I don't want to say this next phrase saying that I'm asking for more. I haven't seen a raise here in about 4 or 5 years. Not a problem. Because I don't rely on my check. And I'm not asking for it. It's based on the heart. It's all about here. And I'm not preaching this message because we have financial struggles, because God provides. And He also says, don't give out of compulsion. He says, I love a cheerful giver. He would much rather you come with a penny in cheer than $1 million begrudgingly. Because that penny will last a lot more in this natural world than that $1 million. Because it was given in the right heart. I feel preachers coming on me. I can't remember why I put the scripture here, but Luke chapter 16, we're going to go find out. Oh yeah, haha, I remember now. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says, Now he was also saying to the disciples, There was a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So this manager was taking money from the rich guy. He called him and said to him, What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting for your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, Oh no, I'm going to get fired. He does. He says, What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm going to get fired. I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the management, when I get fired, people will welcome me into their homes. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, How much do you owe my master? First said, 100 measures of oil. He said, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now he's stealing from his master. Then he said to another, How much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill and write 80. Master praised the man who stole from him, who embezzled funds because he had acted shrewdly. This does not make sense to a logical guy. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Question for you. In your physical mind, was the manager faithful? It says he stole from his manager. It says that he embezzled the funds and said, you owe 100? Mark it down to 50. Why? Because he wanted that guy to like him so that when he was fired, he would have a place to go. And the manager looked at that and said, You know what? You have a brain on you. It doesn't make any sense. I've tried to make sense of these passages here for so long, because then all of a sudden he starts to go into these little things, which has been preached on many times. If you've been faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. This guy wasn't faithful. But he was shrewd. He knew what to do to get it done, to make it well for himself. But really, was he the one that this story is about? Or is it the manager? The master is very forgiving when we don't do what we're supposed to. The Master forgives you even when you don't do what you were supposed to do. The Master forgives you for all your wrong and restores you to a place you don't deserve. This message isn't about the servant, because he was unfaithful. It says he's actually called the unfaithful servant. Then later on it says, you who are faithful. It's not about him. It's about the one who is faithful. He forgives us all of our things, no matter if we do what we're supposed to or not. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he took on the sins of the world. All of them. 1 John chapter 4 and 3 and 2 and 1 and 5. I'm going to have to get Emma to play some upbeat music because you all are asleep. But last week we heard about Martha. You remember Martha? We all know the story of Martha, and it was a wonderful story. I'm not going to repeat it to you, except I want to point out a few different verses. And it's the first one especially about this whole story. And it's in the New International Version. It says that Martha was doing preparations that needed to be done. You need to know where, because you're taking notes. Luke 10, 38 to 42. You should know that. We did a Bible study on it just a little while ago. Anyhow. Preparations that needed to be done. She was doing stuff that needed to be done. We do stuff all the time that need to be done, right? We always do. There's stuff that needs to be done. Martha was doing good. She was being a good hostess. She was making preparations for her guests. But in the midst of her doing good, she became distracted and anxious. We can become distracted and anxious while doing our best to follow God. You know that Jesus didn't condemn those who crucified him? He didn't judge them. He said straight out, and I can't remember the verse, but it's in the Gospels. Jesus says, these people will persecute you, and they will beat you, and they will stone you, and they will do all these things to you, but they think they're doing the will of God because they're in his service. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They did all this stuff to Jesus because they thought it was right. You know what the fun part about it is? It was the will of God. We can follow all the commandments. We can preach all the right messages. We can heal thousands of people. We can go here and there and everywhere doing good. But if we are not basing it all on the will of God, when the storms come, we will fall flat. In all of this year's teachings, we had at the beginning of the year the Power of One series. We talked about renewal. We talked about revival. We talked about transformation. We had a second one about transformation where we talked about the cocoon and the chrysalis. We can follow all of it and miss everything. Or we can follow the will of God and maybe follow all of these things and achieve everything. Even with the cocoon and the chrysalis, I mentioned that we need to put ourselves into cocoons and we need to allow God to put us into a chrysalis. But if we put ourselves into a cocoon without seeking after God, whether that's what he's wanting us to do, then we're doing the wrong thing. It's all about God. It's the will of God or it's nothing. Because at the end of time, you can say to him, Lord, didn't I do good? Look at all the cocoons I put myself into. What we need to do is we need to pray for discerning hearts that we can know the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know the perfect and pleasant, and another P word, will of God. It's amazing. So let me translate that. Do not be conformed and think logically, but transform your mind by renewing it. Renewing it how? By meditating on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. In other words, we are not speaking logically. We are speaking spiritually. We speak of God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed these things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? How do you know what I'm thinking? How do I know what you are thinking? I don't. Because it's your spirit that is thinking it, and my spirit that's thinking mine. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. No one knows it except the Spirit of God, right? You can't know the thoughts of God, because it's only the Spirit of God that knows his thoughts. You can't. It is impossible with man. But with God. Now, say it again. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received the Spirit of God. Why? So that we can know it. We know the things freely given to us by God. We know his thoughts. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraised all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For no one who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. When our mind is transformed and renewed to the mind of Christ, then we can know the will of God. So, question for you. When it comes to make a decision, and I'm talking any decision, do you transform and renew yourself to the mind of Christ? Or do you do what feels good at that moment? I personally believe that all of our lives would be quite a bit different if we truly did this. So let us purpose to follow the will of God so that when the storms come, we will stand. John 5:19 and John 12:49. It says, what I quoted earlier today, Jesus only says what he hears the Father say. Jesus only did what he heard, saw the Father do. He knew the will of God. Now, if you really do this, especially at the beginning, it will make the decision-making process a lot longer. Because you have to teach yourself how to discern that will of God. It's not just about doing what feels good at the moment. Because our heart deceives us. It's just like, I like to compare it to reading the Bible and meditating on the Bible. If you just read the Bible, and there's a lot of people that feel the need to read it from cover to cover in a year, or less, or more. But really, it's good to do. But Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on the words day and night. It doesn't say read the Bible day and night. It says meditate on the words. You know what? It takes a long time to meditate on the words. It can take a long time to read the Bible because it's quite a thick book. But if you all of a sudden just read it, the Holy Spirit can drop things into your heart, but I can guarantee you, you won't understand it. You wouldn't believe how many people I have counseled within the last month in regards to reading versus meditating. If you feel like you need to read a full chapter, you know what? Do that if that's what you feel like you need to do. But I can remember many times, especially one time when it took me 3 months to get through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I didn't read anything else except in preparation for a message. I meditated on those things. I went through it and through it. And there's been so many other times I'll read a scripture and I'll say, okay, God, what does this mean? And there are times when I move on, but that's still in the back burner. And it takes time for it to actually brew itself to the point where it's released, where it can be understood. It takes longer, but it is so much more beneficial. But through the meditating, we hear the voice of God. It's up to us to listen and do what He says. And the benefit to always listening to what God says is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2. It says, all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you heed the voice of the Lord your God. Pastor Terrell spoke a message yesterday at United with Christ in the morning. He had a 15-minute window where he could speak, and I tried recording it, I think I got it, but I don't know for sure. It was an amazing message, and you probably will hear part of it next week. But it was in regards to how we grow, that when it comes to things of God, that we at first it seems like it's a struggle, but then after a while it almost happens just by happenstance. Why? Because the blessings will come to you and overtake you. They overtake you. They follow you. They chase you down. Why? Because you heeded the voice of the Lord. Case in point, a couple things today. One, the messages that spoke at the beginning of this message that were the extras. Two, the blessing that was spoken on my daughter. And three, communion. God told me it earlier in this week, do communion on Sunday. Well, we almost had a fight. It's not the first Sunday of the month. I'm telling you truthfully that this man here still has a lot of things in him that need to get done in regards to God. I was like, this is out of the norm. It's not what we normally do. God said, do it. I have no clue why, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that I heed the voice of the Lord. I did it with my funds. I do it in other ways. Why can't I do it for something as simple as getting some juice and the bread? And I already had them here. All I had to do was take 15 minutes to set it up. Yet I wanted to complain with him because it wasn't the right day. So we're having communion today. Communion is that time where us in a Christian, in our Christian walk, we remember what Christ did on the cross. We don't practice a closed type communion service where you have to be a member of this church to have it. All we ask is that you are a member of the body of Christ. And that's not up to me to judge. That's up to you to look inward and say, am I a follower of Christ? And if you are, take, have. I want to ask Doug and Don, would you guys come up and help and distribute the communion elements, please? And we're going to have our time of communion. I ask that you hold on to your communion until we all take it together, and I'll give instructions at that point. One of you will just go one way and the other go the other way. Just take them and distribute, and you guys know what you're doing. And while they're doing this, just meditate on what was said today. You know, you might agree with it all and you might not. And ask the Spirit. Ask the Spirit what He's wanting to say to you today. And when He speaks to you, purpose in your heart that you will do what He says. And I'll just ask Emma to continue playing through this. Those of you who are online, if you are wanting, please go grab yourself some bread, something that will symbolize what Christ did for you, and you can partake with us. I give to you what I have received from the Lord, that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat it." Father, thank you for sending your Son, whose body was broken for us so that we could have life, and life more abundantly. And I pray, God, that the truth of that would mean so much more than it ever has in the past. And that we would receive from you the blessings because we hear your word and we do it. Even when the storms of life come in, that we still stand and we stand strong because of that foundation of doing your will. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Jesus, for following through. Let us partake together. And in the same manner, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. It's a new covenant. And as often as you eat and drink, you'll proclaim my death until I come." So, Father, thank you for the blood that sealed the deal. Because it's the sacrifice, the blood that was spilt and sprinkled upon the mercy seat and upon the ark and upon all the elements in the heavenly temple that paved the way for the covenant to be enacted. And we walk in that new covenant now, and we praise you for it. Let us partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So now I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit of God. I bless you that his face would shine upon you, that he would give you peace, that he would be gracious unto you, that you would experience the new covenant in such mighty and powerful ways, that you would experience his love, the same love that he showed to the rich man. But then when he tells you what to do, that you willingly say, "Yes, Lord, give me the power to do so." And he will be gracious to you. Do not walk around condemned. Walk around in freedom. Because he has given you that freedom. And his truth has set you free. I do ask now if you must go, please do. But I do ask if you're wanting to ponder and wait, we can wait with you. If you have a need, please come forward so that I can help pray with you. Add my faith to your faith and we'll see things done. If you want, find someone else in the congregation. You don't have to come to the pastor because we all have the same measure of faith. But please, go in God because Christ is in you and you are the hope of glory for this world. Blessings upon you.